The last two retreats I've done, the two this year so far, we really cram a lot of stuff into Friday. I think for the couples retreat, we might have done four sessions on Friday. Or did we do three and then went out to eat and then did one when we came back? Or I don't know, we might have done four, I think. And then I kind of introduced one that was a little more, what's the word? Intense and potentially something you could argue over, contentious even could be. It wasn't received that way at all at the couples retreat. And this one was kind of the same way. We studied Nehemiah in a very high level because there's no way in just a few hours up at camp that you're going to cover 13 chapters of Nehemiah, so we didn't try to do that. But just some of the leadership principles that were there, and we got a lot of ideas that I have down and we're going to be working on. But we talked about Nehemiah repairing the walls of Jerusalem and some of the responses that he had and some of the troubles and difficulties he faced. And then Saturday morning, I jumped to 1 Timothy 2, and we talked about several things that Paul thought were very important at the church of Ephesus. And so that's where we're going to hit beginning this morning. I think I talked for like an hour and a half on this plus discussion time, so we won't cover it all today. But I'm going to just slog through it as much as I can, and we'll pick up next week, and we'll keep going on this till we get finished with it. We may only get one point done this morning, but there's more there than meets the eye. But I encourage you to be through this. Each one of these is entitled this, as you can see, Repairing Broken Walls, and it's Paul's instruction to Timothy. It was kind of things that needed fixed at Ephesus, and so that's what we're going to look at today. So I have the text there, but you can either look at that or turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 is a largely avoided passage of Scripture because there's a lot of things that people don't want to read or talk about. And so certain parts may be talked about, but others are greatly avoided. So we didn't avoid any of them up at the Leaders and Wives Retreat. And we had what I thought was a great discussion over this too. But let me read this. Again, Paul, maybe I'll jump you over to chapter 3, verse 14 first to kind of give you Paul's context here. But he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And think of household. They're not talking church building. They're talking church family. Okay? The household of God, which is the church of the living God, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is telling them, this is how you're to live. This is how you're to conduct yourselves. Because Christianity is not just a belief system, it's a behavior system as well. It's how you live, not just how you think. And so Paul hits some of that going in. Chapter 2 certainly is a lot. He gets more into detail as far as pastors and deacons in chapter 3. Chapter 4, he kind of beats on Timothy quite heavily as a leader. Chapter 5, he talks about widows. And then later on in chapter 5, elders. And then chapter 6, those that are poor and those that are rich and being content and so on. So there's a lot of very functional, very practical, very livable principles in here. And I just picked chapter 2 because I thought it was a passage that often, like I said, pastors and churches ignore, gloss over, or explain away, either using the cultural argument that it doesn't, you know, it's only for Paul's time or whatever. Let me read these 15 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll get started on the first couple here today. 1 Timothy 2, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Verse 8 says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." All right? So let's get started here. Again, you're getting a glimpse of what the leaders and wives looked at on March 31st on Saturday morning. Like I said, we'll just get started here. Let me give you the 6 points, if I can, so you can see where I'm going. And also, maybe it'll encourage you to be here and jumpstart in the days ahead and to encourage others to do that as well. Thank you for whoever left this up here, because it gives me something to play with. I'm the guy that, you know, is always on the phone playing with my pen or something. This is a lot more fun. Up and down. Anyway. But number one, talking to God about others. Talking to God about others. Paul says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, and the word after that is prayers, or prayer rather, singular, prayer. Talking to God about others, prayer. Number two, talking to others about God. What do we call that? Evangelism. Evangelism. Number one is talking to God about others, prayer. Number two is talking to others about God, proclamation. Number three, and again, these are some things that are often missed, I call this taking the lead. Taking the lead. Now, this is kind of a lot here, but principled leadership. Principled leadership by pious men. Principled leadership by pious men. And above the word men, just put in parentheses, male. M-A-L-E. You'll know more why when we get there. Okay, number four, taming the threads, threads, a term of sewing, also a computer term indicating multiple processing avenues of a computer processor, threads. Taming the threads, and we're talking about here about the sewing term, okay? Taming the threads, purity, oh, did I finish? Taking the lead, principled leadership by pious men. We got that right. Okay, number four, taming the threads, purity and propriety. There's two things involved. when you talk about how you're to dress. Purity and propriety, word-directed wardrobes for women. And why do I say women? Because that's what it addresses here. Just like it addresses verse 8 directly to men. Taming the threads, purity and propriety, word-directed wardrobes for women. Now you can see why people avoid this so much. Number 5, tapering the talk, T-A-L-K. However you want to pronounce that word. Do you pronounce the L in talk, Randy? Talk? Or is it like T-O-K? We have a 10-year discussion at my house over how to pronounce C-A-U-L-K. Long story. But we get into it every now and then. Tapering the talk, withholding words. Withholding words to let the leaders lead. Withholding words to let the leaders lead. And number 6, training our own children. Training our own children. Parenting as a priceless priority. Man, that's swimming upstream in our day. All right. Paul wrote this to Timothy. Maybe he was too chicken to write it to the church itself and made Timothy do that. I don't know. Because the letter's to Timothy, not to the church. But it, obviously this is for the church. He's telling him to tell all this. But number 1, talking to God about others, prayer. Look at this passage once again. Therefore, Paul says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. Okay? Let's go through the list real quick. What's the first word he exhorts us to do here? Supplications. What is a supplication? Louder. Supplications, praying on behalf of someone else? No. Good try. We'll get there. Asking for something. Notice if you look, S-U-P-P-L. What if you change the I to a Y? That makes sense? Supply, supplication. You're asking to fill a need. All right? So it's praying to ask. The Lord's model prayer, give us this day what? Our daily bread. Anyone here not like to eat every day? Okay, all right. We're common here. We're in fellowship. We're one in spirit in that. Okay? Supplications. God, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? Please help me to pay my bills and not to spend money that doesn't belong to me. Which is called borrowing, huh? All right? Please help me to pay my bills. Lord, meet my physical needs. Lord, meet my family needs. Lord, here I am. I need you to help me. Supplications. Prayers. What would that be, you think? I don't know why this is in it. I think this is in a human order rather than a godly order. It's probably what will happen as opposed to what should happen. It's not necessarily wrong. The Bible doesn't say you have to pray in any order, but it's not the order that Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer. What did he say first? Our Father who is in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would that be? Doesn't have anything to do with me directly. It does, because it's saying, I think what you want is the way we should go. Okay? I think you're the best, you're God, and we should go your way, not my way. Okay, so there's something of impact for us, but what is it? Think of it, prayer as in the 1 Timothy 2 as like praising God. You know, as Jesus approaches, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And you acknowledge God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do, and what he wants to have done. Okay, so it's a praise and worship, if you will, prayers. But what do we often do? Lord, I know I should have come to you earlier, but I really need this, and I should have been praying for it before, but here I am now, and oh, by the way, yes, you are awesome, you are good, you are my God, right? We kind of, that's what I kind of think. Supplication sometimes drives our praying. I don't know that it's wrong. Just don't leave it at that, okay? It's not wrong to ask God for things in accordance to his will. So supplications is asking God for help or for things or whatever in accordance to his will. Praying then would be, you know, his worshipfully acknowledging who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. You see that in Nehemiah's prayers a lot. Lord, you're the one that keeps the covenant. You're the one that is holy. You're the one that does what he says he will do. That's praying, okay? So you have supply, asking, worshiping, maybe, if we want to use just one term. What's the next one? Supplications, prayers, intercessions. Bear, what do you think that means? Yeah, isn't that what you said before? Yeah, intercessions. Now, I pick on this as far as our point goes because we say talking to God about others. And we'll see this more in a little bit, but it seems that even supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and even giving of thanks, givings of thanks, it's kind of like a courts martial or something like that, but is in the context of praying, not just for us, but praying for others in all of these. So that's why I put praying, talking to God about others. But intercession is praying on behalf of other people. Okay? I'm trying to think. In the Lord's Prayer, I don't think there's an intercessory portion in the model prayer. Okay? But in Jesus' prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, if you will, in John 17, he goes, I pray for them. That you will sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Remember, he goes on to pray that they may be one. There's several things he prays about the believers, his brothers and sisters, okay? His spiritual brothers and sisters. He prays for their needs. And that's intercession. There's spiritual needs, there's also physical needs. Paul seems to focus more on the spiritual needs because in the long run, that's what makes a difference. It's not wrong to pray for physical needs, but it seems that the impact of prayer focuses more on the spiritual. It's not wrong to pray for the sick. It's wrong to focus only on that because there's much more at stake than somebody's corns on their toes or something. God's working on their heart. Okay. The last one should be easily understood. Giving of thanks. Okay, is it givings of thanks? It sounds like it should be. But giving of thanks. How often do we thank God for answer prayer? All of those are four parts. We should come to God. Remember that I always think of giving of thanks of the 10 lepers, right? Jesus heals 10, and how many came back to thank him? One. Now, all of them got healed, right? I mean, it didn't reverse their what God did. God isn't so easily offended that, you know, if we don't do it his way, he gives us our leprosy back. But just the concept of thanks, giving thanks to God is a part of our praying. Okay? So we got four parts here. We have asking. We have worshiping. We have praying on behalf of others. And we have giving thanks. Now, keep going here. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made, what? For all men. Now, doesn't that throw a little bit of a wrench in things? Lord, I was asking about my daily bread. I'm not really interested in somebody else getting daily bread. And in fact, if they get theirs, that might mean I get a little less or something. Okay? But it says we are to do these things, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. May they be made for all men. We are to be praying not just for us. Me, myself, and I, my three favorite people, right? We are to be praying for others, what they need, supplications. We should be worshiping on behalf of them. When you look at Daniel's prayers, you look at Nehemiah's prayers, you look at other prayers in the Old Testament, they pray on behalf of their nation, not just themselves. Lord, this is what we need as a nation. Do you think that there are many people praying for our nation today? I don't think so much. Do you? At least not consequentially what you can see result-wise.
Other nations are probably praying against us.
Yeah, seriously. Hopefully to false gods that can't hear or see. But the whole idea of, you know, we pray and sometimes we pray reactively. Lord, help that law not to pass because that would make it uncomfortable for me. That would kink my style or whatever the case might be. You know, Lord, we don't want that. Well, we should pray all along. You see Nehemiah confessing the sins of his nation, as well as his family, as well as himself. Okay, so there's ongoing prayer in that regard for other people. The supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks is to be made on behalf of everyone, not just you. Remember, God didn't place you here as the center of anything. You're part of a big plan that's centered on God. And ultimately, it's praying for all men that God's purposes would be fulfilled. Notice it goes on to say this, be made for all men. And notice, Paul highlights a particular group. What? Who are they? For kings and all that are in authority. If there is a culture that rejects authority, it is the United States of America. The whole concept of polling, to me, is rebellious. Now, I don't care what you think about President Bush. I wouldn't want his job. And if you think he's doing a poor job, if you put me in there, you would think he would be doing a great job. It's that hard of a job. And when you're in authority, everyone's playing armchair president or whatever the case might be, and they're second-guessing you. That's like, have you ever watched somebody play chess or checkers? Oh, you shouldn't have done that. That's like, it's easy to say, you're not playing this. But we make fun of people. We mock them, we deride them, rather than praying for them. And the Bible says, I always get this wrong, it's Romans 13, I believe, that all authority comes from God and no authority exists except from God. So therefore, when we go against authority, that doesn't mean we can't disagree with them, but you don't go against authority. You don't lambast, you don't attack authority, you appeal to authority, and you pray for authority. You don't talk using deriding terms about authority. One thing that blows me away, who would be the highest rebel against authority? Oh, you're looking at me. No, I wasn't thinking of me. Satan. Fair? That would rank high. What do you see in the book of Jude? Isn't it Jude where it says that Michael did not dare to bring a railing accusation against Satan? He understood Satan's rank. As we understand Lucifer or Satan or the devil, he was the highest created being. Has that changed? His relationship to God has changed, but he was still number one. And Michael, what did he say instead? The Lord rebuke you, because it's not my place. And I'm like thinking, well, I'm a guy. I can tell Satan what to do. Do we understand authority? And God wants us to not pick on authority, but to pray for them. When I see President Bush's polls, I'm like, how do you get up in the morning and still go to work? And I think he's kind of in a no-win situation. I mean, people want an instant war, you know. Oh, give us, like the Gulf War, 100 days. Well, we didn't take over a country then. We just chased the Iraqis back into their own country, and we even let most of them go. There was not really a war fought. It was just a battle, and then it was over. Remember, it was so fast, we were like, what? Seriously? You know? But it's a challenging situation. What are we supposed to be doing for him? You have no idea what's going through his mind, do you? You don't know what he faces. You don't know the details of life. And by the way, aren't we still in Japan and Europe? And when did that end? 60 years ago? And we want the Iraqi war finished in, what? It hasn't even been long enough, not the same length as World War II, anyway. But anyway, we're supposed to pray for kings and all that are in authority. How are you doing? Isn't the reflection of our prayer life a reflection on our spiritual insight about what God really wants to accomplish? If we are praying, are we praying just for us? Because that isn't what God said to do. And it's not wrong to pray for us, but it's wrong just to pray for us. Why does he tell us to pray for kings and all of them that are in authority? Lord, may it go well with them. Supply their needs. Reach into their hearts spiritually. I like to pray, bring good men around the bad men. May President Bush have godly counsel, and may he heed it. Don, is there any benefit for me at all? What is it going to say? That we may, what? That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. What? You mean that if the government is going well, it'll go better for us? Doesn't that seem logical? Anyone here like a quiet and peaceable life? Isn't that, or am I speaking King Jamesese? Is that what that says there? Quiet and peaceable? Anyone like a quiet life? Now, don't think no two-year-olds. That's wrong. That's the wrong way to think of quiet. But think of no national disasters going on. Think calmness. Just think able to focus on your life. You know, they just extended the tour of duty in Iraq. To how long? You read the news at all? 15 months. Away from your family, your friends, and all of that. Away from your real job, so to speak. Kind of puts a strain on people. I don't know, have you heard about that at all? I mean, it's hard. When you're a soldier, it's hard to soldier if your family's at home. You're away from your family. That's not the best situation. You think the best situation is to be in a war? Maybe we're not praying for our country. I honestly think God's kind of given us some chances, whether it's natural disasters like Katrina or people flying into the World Trade Center or whatever the case might be. It's stressing our country. I don't know that you see that our country's doing a whole lot about it, except beating up their president. We should be praying for them so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Which is better? Is it easier to live a godly life under difficulty or oppression or freedom and peace? It's way easier to live in a Christian life in peaceful, easy conditions than it is to do it in an oppressed situation. Now, it's our responsibility to still walk as God wants us to walk. There's people in North Korea that are risking their lives today for the cause of Christ. But what would they give for the freedom to not have to hide to meet today? Or in places where if you teach your kids the Word of God, you are putting yourself in line to go to prison or to have your kids taken away. That's kind of a rough scenario, isn't it? I remember that in the old communist USSR, the kids had to go to the atheistic public school. And they weren't ashamed to call it that or do that. But it was an indoctrination. Boy, I tell you, those parents had to be on their feet, didn't they? We do the same thing here. We just don't do much about it. Because ours is an atheistic, socialistic school system now. Nationally dictated. But the whole idea is, it's a lot easier to live this way. So we're to ask, we're to worship, we're to intercede, we are to give thanks for all men, especially kings and all that are in authority. And one of the benefits is our ability to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. That's not all bad, is it? You don't always get benefits for stuff you do. Anybody's house taxes went up lately? Mine went up 25% this year. We just got it in the mail. That's like, man, hanging that address number on the front of my light really helped. I should have done that a long time ago. I don't feel like I get a whole lot of benefit from that. 76% of it goes to the public school system. Okay? Not to mention the 6% sales tax. Okay? There's some things you don't get. You pray for your leaders, there's benefit. For your family, for the nation. You know, there's these side benefits that you get by helping them and asking God to bless and encourage and supply them, it helps you as well. Because your nation's leaders in distress means you will be in distress. And it'll make it harder to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Or impossible, like many places on earth today. Questions or comments? That's number one. Talking to God about others. Let's stand. Please stand. How many had a perfect week this week? You read your Bible and prayed every day. You exegeted Greek, Hebrew, and you quoted. Okay. Yeah, you just read your Bible and prayed. That's all we're asking. Okay? We're not asking all the rest of this stuff. Okay, how many are going to aim to walk with God every day? And that involves reading your Bible and praying every day. Amen. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for spiritual perfection. No, we are. Haven't found it yet. But by the way, if you find it, let us know. We'll switch places with you. All right. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to be even willing to ask you for things rather than to fret over things. Lord, help us to pray according to your will. Help us to acknowledge who you are. We so easily forget that or cast you aside. Help us to pray for the needs of others, Lord. We are so self-centered, so selfish. Help us, Lord, to thank you for all the things you bless us with. Lord, we are truly, abundantly overwhelmed with your blessings, and we're discontent. I pray that that would change. Help us today, Lord, to continue to pursue you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. Good to see you today. See, I came down here so I didn't play with the music stand. Did I do okay? Then I played with the pew.